Does God really hear our prayers? Have you ever prayed for something and felt like the only answer that you got was silence? Now, that may have been for relatively silly things when we were younger, praying that, Lord, please make it so that I get this video game or it'll be the end of the world. And then we thought it was a tragedy when we didn't for Christmas. Or it may have been something that is more serious, something that was a deeper need that you had been praying for. Maybe it was to have an illness stop or a persistent pain stop. Maybe it was something in your family. Fix my husband, fix my kids. Maybe it was to heal your husband or your kids. Maybe it was to be safe. Something. Success. Something. And there seemed like there was just silence in response. A pounding at the door of God. And silence. Well, this morning, we're actually going to be looking at a passage that leads up to the narrative of the birth of Christ that is often skipped when you look at passages that are preached during the Christmas season, but it shouldn't be. Because it is one of the great passages, I think, of Scripture of someone who felt exactly that way. Of a couple that was praying for something that they kept feeling like they were hearing silence. Silence from God. By two people who, as Luke captured, felt like outsiders and outcasts, even in their place of prominence. And Luke is great at capturing that. Those who have felt like they're outcasts and outsiders. And that's exactly how Zechariah and Elizabeth were feeling as we look at this passage that is from Luke 1. And we'll start in verse 5. And what we're going to see is that they prayed a prayer in which they thought that they were getting silence, and yet their prayer was answered bigger than what they thought it would be, than they ever had asked or hoped for. And so let us look at this passage, but first let us go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, remind us again that your word is truth. Remind us again of what is there for us, the treasures of grace that point us to Christ Jesus. Lord, remind us again that we need your Spirit in order to understand anything that you have recorded there, for he is the author and he is also the discerner and the interpreter of it. Lord, send your Spirit. May we have this applied not merely to our understanding, but to our hearts and to our lives. And so this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 25 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, and he will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he was making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Zechariah, an old man, or if some of you had a King James version of the Bible open, you would see that they put the wording a little bit less delicately. He was stricken in years, it says. There's no doubt that he and his wife were beyond the age of childbearing, beyond those age when they would still probably even be praying for a child that they did not have. And so it seems he moves on with his life. He moves on in his duties as a priest. And he is chosen to go into the temple on a day to perform the duties of a priest and to pray the prayers of the priests. And when he is chosen to do this, this is a great honor. Many priests would go their entire lives without being chosen to go to the temple in Jerusalem and fulfill this. People would basically have a week that they were on in whatever their division was. And so many priests would serve their entire lives and never be get a chance to do what Zechariah was getting to do in his advanced years. This was to be the culmination, the end of his life of service as a priest, or the life of his religious and spiritual career, if you will. And what happens in the temple is not what typically happens. A priest does not always come out having seen an angel when they go in to perform their duties in the place where they're to burn incense. They go in alone and people wait for them. But usually when they come out, they've performed their duty and they pronounce the benediction. They pronounce the benediction of Aaron, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. They were all waiting for that and waiting because Zechariah was delayed. An angel appeared to him and started to talk to him. And he was told by an angel that he will have a son and that his son will be set apart for a particular task. Gabriel, the angel, says, "You will have a son in the power of Elijah." Now, that may not mean much to you, but if you were praying the prayers of the priest in Malachi 4, it had predicted Elijah will come. And so that name had a special significance to him. You have a son in the power of Elijah. And this son is, as it says in verse 15, he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This was to say, this was a man who was set apart. This was not just any son that you're being granted here. This is a son who has a particular job, a particular duty. Why? Because he is not to drink wine. What was that a part of? Many in that culture would drink wine with various meals. Why was he not to drink wine? Well, if you look back at Numbers 6, there was something that was called a Nazarite vow. And you would take this Nazarite vow and you would vow to keep away from certain things, dead bodies, for instance. And one of the parts of that was you would not drink any wine or strong drink for the length of that Nazarite vow. Now, here's something that's interesting. In the Old Testament, the Nazarite vow was actually for a period of time. There come a time in your life where you take it, and there come a time in your life where it ended, where it'd be fulfilled. And the ending of that Nazarite vow in Numbers 6:17 was the person who had taken that vow would come to the priest, and they would have a lamb sacrificed for their sins on their behalf. And that would be the end of their time of the Nazarite vow for whatever duty they had been set apart to do. This child, we are told, his name will be John. This will be John the Baptist, or the baptizer. John will have a particular job he's set apart for. He is in the power of Elijah. He is the one who is to have this Nazarite vow over him. And in fact, at the end of his life, He will still be under this Nazarite vow. Why? His job was to do what? Remember in John what he said when Jesus came to the riverbank? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He saw the Lamb of God. He pointed him out. And yet John's life will end before Christ is sacrificed, before the Lamb is sacrificed. In a sense, he dies under that Nazarite vow. And John was the one that we heard about earlier. Isaiah 40, a voice coming, crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That was John's job. He was to get the people ready. He's coming. The time is now. The kingdom is at hand. That was John's whole duty in life. And people had been waiting for a long time for this to happen, since Malachi 4. And John the Baptizer will then be born, and we have his whole life, and we know details of his life. But I just want to focus in on this exchange this morning between John's father, old Zechariah the priest, and the angel Gabriel here. Because I think within this exchange, within this dialogue, we can see a lot of things that may be going on in our own hearts, especially in this time and the remembrance of the birth of Christ. Because in this exchange between Zechariah and the angel, what does Gabriel say? He says something that Zechariah didn't believe at that point. What was that? Look at verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Well, he believed he was afraid. But what didn't he believe? For your prayer has been heard. Now, I think we have to ask and answer the question. What prayer? He uses a singular there. Your prayer has been answered. What prayer is Gabriel talking about? Because it could be one of two prayers. One, it could be the prayer of this couple. Right, they've been praying for a child. It mentions the fact that they had no child because this was something that was on their heart. And they'd obviously prayed for this. This had been something that at their bedside, in the synagogue, something that they had prayed for. This was a desire of their heart. And they were now advanced, stricken in years. How long had they been praying for this? 30 years? 40 years? And Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had to have been feeling as if they were pounding on the door of God, asking for this mercy, asking for this grace to be given to them, and only hearing silence. It's not a leap, then, I think, in seeing Zechariah's response in this text to think that Zechariah had concluded God doesn't hear this prayer. Maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he doesn't like me. Maybe he isn't listening to me. And what does Gabriel say? Probably one of the most surprising things to his ears. Your prayer has been heard. God has heard your prayer. After what? 30, 40, 50 years? He thought that he only heard silence. Your prayer has been heard. Maybe that was the prayer that the angel Gabriel was thinking of. But maybe it was something else. The other prayer that is directly mentioned in this text is the prayers of the priests. The prayers of the priests. They would come into the temple and they would pray. What would they pray for? Well, they would pray for, as I said earlier, what they expected in Malachi 4. What did Malachi 4 promise? That the whole of the Old Testament, if you look at your Bible and you go to where the Old Testament meets the New, you probably have a sliver of paper there that says New Testament. And so if you're reading Malachi 4, you just turn the page and there you are, Matthew chapter 1. Well, that page is 400 years. That page from the silence of the prophets, the last prophet Malachi saying, behold, this is going to happen, and the birth of Christ was 400 years. And what does Malachi promise? He says, the Lord says, I am sending you Elijah. That was what the prayers of the priest were for. Send us Elijah like you promised. The Elijah who would prepare for the coming of the Lord. He'd be the first step of the coming of the Messiah, the promised one. They'd say, send us Elijah. In fact, when they would celebrate the Passover meal, they would always make sure they had an extra place, an extra chair that was set at the table. Why? That was for Elijah. That showed that they were expecting Elijah to come. They believed the promise that there would be an Elijah who was sent. And what does Gabriel say? Behold, there is a son who will be born in the power of who? Elijah. This is what the prayers of the priests have been praying for. And yet, you have the prayer of Zechariah, and you have the prayer of the priest, and what does Gabriel say? God has heard your prayer, singular. Which one was it? I think the answer is yes. It was both. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they probably didn't realize it, but their prayers were the same. They were the same prayer. There was the prayer for a child was the same as the prayer for the priests. There's something bigger that God was answering yes to. There's something bigger that God had planned there. You see, when God promised to send Elijah, he was promising to send somebody of the office of Elijah. Elijah, if you said the name Elijah, you just thought prophet. Greatest prophet ever. The greatest prophet that has ever lived. Elijah, we know what you mean when you say Elijah. You mean the greatest prophet ever. It's kind of like if I were to say George Washington, right? What do you think when I say George Washington? You think president, right? And it's really interesting. If you do a survey, I've seen these surveys done of historians and people in general. They will ask, who is the greatest president? And it seems consistent. Around number two is Washington. And if you look at number one, typically you see Abraham Lincoln. So how is it that Abraham Lincoln has this position of prominence above Washington? One biography even said of Lincoln, you can almost see him in the history of the United States as Washington's second coming. Not that he was a reincarnation of it, but that he held the office of Washington and he did things that he was remembered for that were even greater than what Washington was remembered for. Who is John the Baptist? He is Elijah who is to come, and yet he is greater. He said, he will be great before the Lord, said Gabriel. You know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. And he even says he was Elijah, if you can accept it. He was Elijah to come that was promised, and yet he was greater. Why was he greater? Because John had something, a privilege that none of them had before. Not only does he say, he's coming, the Messiah is coming, but in John 1, what does he say? There he is. The prophets were figuratively pointing in the Old Testament. John was the one person who could literally point and say, he's right there. He had that privilege. He was greater than all of the prophets of the Old Covenant. And that is who Zechariah is told that God is giving as answer to the prayer. A child will be born, John, who is the fulfillment of 400 years of waiting for the promise of one who is like Elijah to come. John was the answer to the prayers of the priests, as well as an answer to the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's why Gabriel can say in the singular, God has heard your prayer. They were the same prayer, you just didn't know it. You see, often when we pray, what do we pray for? We often pray for one thing or the other thing. And yet, do we understand what may be behind those prayers? They may be things that are greater than what we pray for. We pray sometimes what we think are small prayers, things just for us, little grantings of God's grace or mercy. But there's something bigger that is behind it. God says to our small prayers, I'm going to grant something even bigger than what you have prayed for. You know, all of our desires and askings, do we understand that there are larger desires, there are larger passions that have been placed there that are actually behind what we are saying? And in fact, God even says this in his word, that there's greater fulfillment than the prayers that we pray. In Ephesians 3:20, what does he say? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God answers our prayers bigger than what we ask for. How does he do that? Well, ultimately, John coming was the first step in the answer that was coming in Christ. And I love how Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians 1:18. I think this is how we understand how all of our prayers have a bigger answering, a bigger hearing from God than what we expect. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1:18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. In other words, when he came to the Corinthians, he didn't come to say yes and no, and yes and no in terms of your hopes and your expectations of the gospel. He goes on to say, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim to you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him always yes. For all of the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Paul says all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. Never no, always yes. Now I think if we can understand that, we can see how God is always answering us in our prayers, our bigger prayers that are behind our small prayers. He is always answering yes. John is the first brick in the building that is being built of the answer to the promise of a Messiah. He is an answer to the starting of the answers of the prayers all the way from Genesis to Malachi. And Jesus has said, and Gabriel has said, God has heard your prayer, and he answers yes. In Christ, it is yes. John will point to Christ, who is yes to all of your prayers. It's just you can't hear it. Why can't he hear it? Because he's always talking. What is Zechariah's response here? Look at verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife has advanced in years. Zechariah says, look, I'm an old man. Have you ever heard a conversation where that's kind of the entire reply that could be given? Look, I'm an old man. I've been around. I've seen a lot of things. I remember working once where I was overhearing conversation between one of the workers that was there in his 70s and a college student. That was over a decade ago, and they were talking about some congressman or something like that that the college student was very excited might be elected from their district, and that he thought that he was different and things would change and this would usher in a new era. And the other man who was standing next to him, he was of the same party, but he said, look, I'm an old man. It doesn't happen that way. He basically said, I'm cynical enough in my old age to say, your hopes are probably going to be dashed for this. I'm an old man. I've seen a lot. That's basically what Zechariah is saying, right? In fact, his response is twofold. One, he says, I'm an old man. Basically, that's not going to happen. I've seen the world. I know how things work. I know that my wife is too old to have a child. How would that happen? I'm an old man. And his second answer really is this. If that's going to happen, you have to give me some sort of a sign that's going to happen. You can't just tell me that's going to happen. Show me that this is going to happen. Give me some sort of a sign for that. And what is Zechariah actually saying? He's saying, well, just the word of God, the promise of God is not enough for me to believe that. I need something a little bit more. And I love if you actually look at Gabriel's response to this, because Gabriel answers both of those kind of two-edged response to him. I mean, Zechariah says, look, I'm an old man. And what does Gabriel says? I'm Gabriel. Did you ever read the book of Daniel? I talked to Daniel. Were you alive at the time of Daniel? No? I'm older than you. I've been around longer than you. I've seen God do bigger things than this. Let me tell you about Abraham. I was there. I saw what happened with Sarah. Right? Gabriel basically says, I'm Gabriel. I'm an angel. I stand before God. You saying you're an old man, that's not a response to me. Right? I'm Gabriel. And what else? You want a sign for this? Okay, here's your sign. You're not talking anymore. You're done talking. Because you can't listen to the response. You're just always talking. Right? It's as if Gabriel came and he said, God has heard your prayer, and the answer is yes. And Zechariah just keeps on talking. Yeah, well, but this. No, stop talking. God said yes. Accept God's answer of yes. And because Zechariah, at this point, had talked enough. Gabriel basically said, you've talked enough. You're not going to talk until you actually see this happen. That will be your sign. And so Zechariah stops talking. And he has to accept God's yes answer without any protest. You know, when we look at all of our prayers that we pray, when we look at the desires that we have that we express to God, sometimes those desires are disordered. We pray for the wrong things, right? Our desire, it cannot be the highest desire is just for that perfect present for us to get at Christmas or our birthday. Sometimes our desires are disordered, but our innate desires were put there not because they were bad, but because they were good. But they've been disordered. This is what I mean by that. They start feeding on themselves. I read a story to my children before they go to bed. And one that I read sometimes to them is called The Greedy Snake. Have you ever read that one? It's a snake that is hungry. Now, hunger is not bad. It keeps you alive, right? You need food. Some of you are starting to think about that right now, right? I need food. I'm hungry. That's not a bad thing. But our hunger can be used in bad ways. And what this snake discovers is that he's greedy. He eats too much and then has the response of coughing them all back up again, as the book puts it. But then he doesn't learn his lesson. What does he do? He sees his own tail and he devours himself. He latches onto it and he starts to eat himself. Now, what's the problem? It's not the hunger, but it's the disordered desires. The desires that were put into us were disordered by the fall. And sometimes we pray for the wrong thing. Sometimes we want what is not good for us. Sometimes we want to pursue those desires that actually are our own destruction. And yet all of our desires originally were put into us to be fulfilled by our Maker, by the Creator, by God. Do you remember when we looked at Psalm 16, what David said? It was 2 weeks ago. He said that the Lord is my portion, my cup. He is my inheritance. He is the object of all of those desires. David is finally realizing that. He is the one that he is ultimately desiring. And I think when we see that, when we see that Christ is the yes to all the promises of God, and when we pray, we are praying for the promises of God, are we not? And God will always say yes in Christ. And so when we pray some of our prayers, we may not even realize that there's a bigger want that's behind that. There's a bigger desire that God aims to fulfill. What do we pray for? We pray for health, don't we? We pray for security. We pray for success. We pray for happiness. In Christ, there's a bigger desire behind that that God is answering yes to. When we pray for an end to a particular illness, what are we really praying for? We're praying for an end to illness, right? That's the bigger yes to that. That's the bigger grant that God is going to say yes to. He says, in Christ, that is yes. In the resurrection of Christ, that is yes. That is the bigger want that we have. I remember doing a service in a children's hospital, and I said, isn't it ironic that we're all here, and we come to a worship service in which we pray for the day that you no longer have any jobs because there's no more hospitals. There's no more children's hospitals. What's the bigger grant to our prayers of those who are in the hospital, Lord, in the need for hospitals, in the need for illness? And God says there's a day coming in Christ in which that will be answered. Yes. What do we pray for when we pray for security? When we pray for safety? We no longer want evil to enter our world and to harm us. And what does God say in the end? He says, there is a place that I've prepared where the evil one cannot enter. It is Christ's kingdom. In Christ, the answer to that question, the bigger ask behind the prayer is yes. When we pray for success, what are we praying for? Praying not to fail, obviously. But we're praying for victory. And God has told us, look, there is a victory at the end in which there is no more defeats to be known. Not even the little defeats of your football team losing. But the bigger defeats, the defeats of sin, the defeats of this world, the unfairness of doing your job and not getting the promotion. There's a bigger yes that God is going to grant in the victory of Christ over all of those wrong ways of the world. When we pray for happiness, what are we praying for? God, make me happy for 2 minutes. No, nobody really wants that. What do people want? We want lasting joy and happiness. And what does God grant us? He says the answer to that prayer, the bigger prayer behind that, is eternal joy in Christ. And I say yes to Christ, yes to your prayer in Christ. God has heard your prayer. And he has said yes in Christ, but we can't hear because sometimes we keep talking. We say, yes, but, I heard you say yes, but this, but that. Maybe part of our lesson from this passage is to maybe learn a little bit from Zechariah's predicament after he has prayed and Gabriel has said the answer is yes. And that is the angel forced him to stop talking and to listen, right? Maybe that's something that we need to start doing. Do we talk and we hear a yes and we keep on talking to God? Have we heard that the answer is yes in Christ and we haven't stopped to contemplate how it's yes in Christ and to rejoice that it's yes in Christ, but we just keep on talking? Maybe we need something of what Zechariah had, which was to be mute for a while and to listen to God. Where do you listen to him? In his word and in his word alone. That's part of the reason. Every year I've included in the newsletter. In fact, I have some sheets in the back as you leave, some suggested readings throughout this month to go to the Old Testament and to listen as God says, this is what is going to be fulfilled in Christ. Most of the passages are actually Old Testament, so you can see this is what is promised and is fulfilled in Christ. Maybe you've done that before in previous times, but I encourage you, whether it's that or something else, to listen, to have a season. And we have 11 months in which it seems like we're pounding at the door of God and saying, this I need, I want this, I want this. Maybe we can just take a month and listen for the yes that he has for us in Christ. I'd encourage you to do that if you want to pick that up at the back, or if you have that in the bulletin. And then what happens in this story, though? When Zechariah can't talk anymore, what does he have to do? He has to listen. He comes out, and he can't talk. He can't give the blessing, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. Somebody else, it seems, has to do that for him, and he has to listen to it. Zechariah has to go home after his time, his week is up, serving in the temple, and he goes home to his wife, and she probably really enjoyed the situation. He has to listen to her now. He can't do anything else. He has to listen. He had to listen to the blessing in the temple. He couldn't pronounce it. He had to listen to his wife talk about the desires that are being fulfilled as she discovers she's pregnant, as the joys and the hopes that she had are being fulfilled in that, as he's trying to sign all these things that he's heard, and then eventually just learns to listen. That the prayer that Gabriel said, God has heard your prayers. It's been answered in Christ. The prayers for one to come and make the world right again. That was the bigger prayers behind your prayers for life, for a new life in this child. And do we seek a different answer? Is that our problem? We say, I want blessedness, but not in the blessed one. I want joy, but not in the source of all joy. I want grace, but not from the grace giver. Are we seeking a different answer? Then maybe we just need to come to a point in which we listen to how God has answered yes in Christ. It's what Jesus had said in John 15. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We long for Christ in all of our prayers, even if we didn't know it. Just as Zechariah was praying for the prayers of the priest, but he didn't know it. What is that bigger thing that God is saying yes to behind that in Christ that we await? What is it that is being answered, as the old hymn says, the hopes and fears of all the years? What is being answered in Christ? Do we take time to listen to how God has answered yes in Christ? And we do that as we hear from God's word, as we remember his coming, as we partake of the supper, which we will hear in just a few minutes. So let us prepare for that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, prepare us as we approach the table. Lord, prepare us to be fed by you, to have a time in which our speaking has ceased and we listen to your word. As it says, this is my body given for you. As we remember, Christ has answered those prayers. As we see this cup, so this is my blood of the new covenant, and we hear that your answer to our prayers is yes in Christ. Lord, give us ears to hear as we open our mouths to feed. And so this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.